Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2016.
is risen. As we begin our service this morning, please bow with me for prayer. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us. We thank you that indeed the tomb is empty and you are risen. We thank you for the privilege we have of gathering today to celebrate that fact and to be challenged and encouraged by your word. And I pray that all that is said and done today will bring honor and glory to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus had been teaching his disciples about many things and then gave them this reminder.
You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying,
"Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people."
Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head, and he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this.
"Why this waste? This perfume might have been sold for a high price."
"Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her."
Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest.
"What are you willing to give me to betray?"
And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus.
Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus.
"Where do you want for us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples.
"Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me."
He deeply grieved that each one began to say to him,
"Surely not I, Lord.
He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born."
And Judas, who was betraying him, said,
"Surely it is not I, Rabbi."
"You have said it yourself."
While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples.
"Take, eat, this is my body."
And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them.
"What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood.
instrument, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee."
But Peter,
"Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away."
"Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.
"Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you."
All the disciples said the same thing too.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray." "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me."
And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will."
And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping.
"So you men could not keep with watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
He went away again a second time and prayed,
"My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done."
Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand."
While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign.
"Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him."
Immediately Judas went to Jesus.
"Hail, Rabbi."
And kissed him.
"Friend, do what you have come for."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear.
"Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?"
At that time, Jesus said to the crowd,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets."
Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward.
This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.
The chief priest stood up.
Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?
But Jesus kept silent.
I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.
You have said it yourself.
Then the chief priest tore his robes.
He is blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?
He deserves death.
They spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him.
Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him.
You too were with Jesus the Galilean.
But he denied it before them all.
I don't know what you're talking about.
When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there,
this man was with Jesus of Nazareth.
And again, he denied it with an oath.
I do not know the man.
A little later, another came up.
Surely you are one of them, or even the way you talk gives you away.
Then he began to curse and swear.
I do not know the man.
And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said.
Before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.
And he went out and wept.
Sing with me. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus' name.
See to that yourself.
And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver, saying,
it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.
And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him.
Are you the king of the Jews?
It is as you say.
And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer.
Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?
And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message.
"Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him."
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death.
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
"Barabbas."
"Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
"Crucify him."
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they kept shouting all the more,
"Crucify him."
When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd.
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves."
"His blood shall be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments amongst themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wiping their heads and saying,
"You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself.
If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him.
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him."
"He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
The robbers who had were crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?"
And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying,
"This man is calling for Elijah."
And Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said,
"Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him."
And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice,
"It is finished!"
And yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened.
"Truly, this was the Son of God."
Many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate.
"Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first."
"You have a guard. Go. Make it as secure as you know how."
And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone.
Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women,
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you."
And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them,
"Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me."
Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers.
"You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble."
And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day.
But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them.
All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Good morning, Grace. He is risen. It's great to have you all today. Today's a special day for our family in particular, as I've got my nephew and nieces and sister and brother-in-law, mother and father all here. But today is my nephew's first time to take communion. He came down and he hadn't told us yet, but he told us when he got here that he had recently accepted Christ. So that was a lot of fun for our family. Have we got anyone else in here today that this is your first time taking communion? First Easter as a believer? It's a great thing to experience together. As we get into God's Word, I just want to thank, of course, all of our people doing our scripture reading today. It's just a beautiful time, and I hope that's been something that's been a great way to praise the Lord and remember that not just His death on the cross, but the resurrection as well that has secured our salvation. So as we continue on in God's Word, let's open in prayer. Father, I am so thankful. And there's not enough words that we can say, and we don't really have the words to portray what your sacrificial death by Jesus Christ, Father, giving your own Son for our salvation, what that means to us, and the fact that He is risen, that we can rise as well. So today, as we come into your Word, we pray that we continue to honor our Savior, honor our Father, God, that we would live by the Holy Spirit that you have given us, and that it would be Him who speaks to us today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I know many times on Easter that one of the things that initially comes to mind, what we're all thinking of when we wake up on Easter Sunday morning or Resurrection Day, is multi-level marketing, right? I think that's what most of us start to think about. And myself, and this is just speaking for myself personally, not for anyone else or whatsoever, but I'm personally not a fan of the multi-level marketing companies for myself. And listen, I know they work really well for some people. Some of you are great at those things, and that's wonderful. It's just not my cup of tea, not the kind of thing that I can do. And again, I know that they work for you. But if any of you, if you come to me and you ask me to join one of those, I will try to be polite and just decline. I've kind of been there, and those things just haven't worked out. It's not my kind of thing. I'm not saying that nobody should do it. For some of you, it may be wonderful. It's just not for me. And the funny thing saying all this is that my wife is a Mary Kay rep. And if you know her too, that's really not her kind of thing. She actually got into that to help out a friend and to get some wonderful discounts for herself. So it kind of works out all right that way. But I have to admire the plan for the multi-level marketing companies. There is merit in that concept, right? If you just kind of think about the math of it, because the numbers sort of work out the way that they tell you that those things are going to work out. Because if you really follow through, there's a lot of people that are reached with whatever the product or the service might be. And there's a lot of product that can be moved, and honestly, a lot of money can be made in those things. If you look, Mary Kay, anyone ever seen a Mary Kay commercial? No, same kind of things with other cosmetic companies that do the same types of things, but they're huge, right? I mean, it's working. People like the product. The method is working for them. But it doesn't work when, of course, nobody wants the product or people are just getting into it because they think they can just make some money and they don't care about the product and they're just trying to sell a concept to people. And of course, then if you don't follow through on what you're supposed to be doing in those kind of companies, then you've completely wasted your investment, right? I mean, there has to be follow through. But we don't always have the best follow through in our spiritual lives either, right? I mean, if we want to be honest about it, because for many of us, we accept Jesus' salvation for ourselves, but then we go out and we don't do a whole lot with it. You know, we accept that and we're saved and we don't grow to be more like Christ and we don't lead others to do that either. And so it becomes this thing that was kind of in the past and this thing that we celebrate on Easter or the thing that we celebrate every Sunday morning or whatever it might be. So what do we do about that? How do we help people to grow and to make disciples like we're called to do? It's kind of interesting that Jesus' discipleship method that we've been looking at throughout this series is kind of like those multi-level marketing companies in a way. Because he invested in the disciples that were closest to him. Yes, he had a message and a ministry with lots of people and big crowds. But the people that he invested in most directly were his 12 disciples. And even among those, there were three that he drew in, Peter, James, and John, a little bit more than the others, and spent more time with them. And he invested very heavily in them. So if there's just that few that he went to, rather than that deep message going to the larger crowd, how did that message get to the millions of Christians that exist today? Because that message is going around the world. And if the message is as good today as it was when Jesus first taught that message and brought that to us in the beginning, why is it then that the church, that Christianity, is declining in relation to the world's population? Wouldn't we expect, if it's the same message and we have the same methods, that it's going to go out and it's going to continue to grow and that eventually we would reach everybody? Scripture shows us how we're called to grow and to multiply disciples. So today we're going to look at Jesus' final phase of his teaching method, of his ministry. And as you might expect on Easter, that involves both sacrifice and triumph. Because Jesus, he had modeled ministry. We talked about that in the first week in this series. He had modeled ministry for his disciples and for anyone who was willing to look at his ministry and to watch and observe what he was doing. And he had taken some time to pull especially his disciples aside and to teach them, to instruct them, to tell them, hey, this is why I'm doing this ministry. This is what this means. And he invested in them a little bit more. But he didn't just stop with the head knowledge and explaining what they were seeing in him. He went even further and he said, okay, I'm going to coach you now as I send you out. I'm going to send you out a little bit. I'm going to give you some detailed instructions, but I'm going to bring you back in, coach you up on what you're doing so you can participate in this ministry with me, and I'm going to support you in that. And so today, then, we're coming to that final phase where Jesus sends his disciples. Mark 16:15, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, that's Mark's account of the Great Commission. And so if you look at the Great Commission, you're going to see it. It's just like you see in Matthew 28:18-20. In Acts 1:8. You're going to see the same thing in John 20:21. And Luke 24:48-49. So, if something is recorded by all four gospel writers, and it's also put into Luke Volume 2, which we call the Acts of the Apostles, it's probably something fairly important, right? I think these guys, and the Holy Spirit, as he directs them, they're saying that this is something we're supposed to pay attention to. Because it means that the disciples, the writers, the author, who is the Holy Spirit, that they clued in on the fact that Jesus wanted to share his ministry, that he wanted to send us out to take over his ministry. That we are called to go and to do what he did. And that's the final stage of Jesus' teaching method. He'd shown them his life, and he'd taught with words, and he supported them in carrying out his ministry. And now he's entrusting that ministry to his disciples. He's calling them to follow in his footsteps. He's leaving a legacy. And it's not just in those 11, as they lost Judas, they ended up replacing him with another one to get back to that 12, and then Paul came in later. But it's not just in those 11 who remained close to him, but he says this, and he calls all of his disciples to the same ministry. If you're familiar with, or you look at John 17, it's what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he's praying for his disciples, for his followers. He's praying to his Father for them. And he says there in verses 18-20, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus has sent, as we see the Great Commission, sometimes we look at that and we say that's only for those original guys. They were sent out to take that message into the world. But here, Jesus clarifies, he's talking about and praying about all disciples for all time, for all those who would believe through their word. Not just through his, but through their word. And that includes you and me. So the first disciples, they went and they spread the gospel. And then those who believed in those disciples, they went and they did the same. And then those who believed that second generation, they went and did the same on and on and on down to us until we received that gospel and then we're sent out with that same call. That we receive it and we're supposed to take it to others, and it's supposed to then go beyond just us to those future generations as well. We've got that same call and mission. Jesus said earlier in John, and this is in chapter 12, we're in verse 26, and this is where we're going to camp out for most of the day. But what he said there is, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. We actually follow. That's an active thing. There's an obedience there. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we daily choose to follow Jesus' lead, to do what he did and what he's called us to do. We follow his ministry plan, and we do that wherever it might lead, whether that is to your next door neighbor, to the people at work, to people around the world, to all of them. We follow that same ministry plan, and we take that gospel as he's called us to do. And that includes discipling and investing in others. That's where we really start to see the gospel really spread, as lives are really, truly changed and transformed, and we are no longer what we used to be. Robert Coleman says, what really counts in the ultimate perpetuation of our work is the faithfulness with which our converts go out and make leaders of their converts, not simply more followers. Now, in that, I would substitute disciple makers for leaders there, because we're not all called to be leaders in the sense of taking a leadership role in a church, but we are all called to lead others, to invest in others, and to lead others in the gospel by discipling them, helping them to grow and to be transformed. And in that sense, we all lead. But it's not an easy call, right? This whole sending thing. I mean, how great would it be if it's just like Jesus says, I'm sending you out, go, and we just went because, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be easy, right? But it's not. It's not an easy call because Jesus sends his disciples to die. John chapter 12, and backing up verses 23 and the first part of 24. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now that they may be thinking, wonderful, this is what we've been waiting for. Jesus is going to reign and rule now, and we will rule with him. Truly, truly, he continues, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Waiting for him to be exalted, and he says he's got to be crushed first. Today we are remembering and we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection, defeating death for us so that one day we can rise with him. He rose and secured our salvation, but that doesn't happen without his death. There's nothing to rise from if he didn't face death, and his death doesn't happen without his incarnation, without him becoming man. And that act itself, think about this, God becoming man. Are your lives perfect? Has your body always been wonderful and everything you like about it? It's just all great, right? No, Jesus became a man and he took on all the pain and suffering that we face all the time. He humbled himself. Jesus sacrificed and he humbled himself for us, for his followers. And he calls us to follow in that too, and humbling ourselves for one another, for other followers in Christ. And for many of the earliest disciples, that did end in death. They followed Christ to their death. They spread the gospel to their death. And it could mean that for us today as well. We see that throughout the world, right? There are places in this world where, as people trust in Christ, their own families might kill them. There are places where Christians are sought out, persecuted, and killed. We don't face that a lot here, but any of us could. But there are other ways that we make sacrifices, that we humble ourselves to serve others. And that's not just other believers, but we humble ourselves to serve others and to love them and to give to them and even sacrifice. We sacrifice of our time. It takes time to go out and to make disciples, and we sacrifice our possessions and our self-interests. We sacrifice our pride and whatever else the Lord might call us to let go of so that we can go and make disciples, to train people up, all of us together, for the sake of the gospel, to help others to grow and to find Christ, and to truly follow Jesus, to obey him. We've got to die to ourselves, die to ourselves altogether, that we just set aside our lives to follow him. That's a tough call, right? At least we look at it that way. We give our lives to him. We don't just give a day a year or a day a week or any of these things. We give our whole lives to him loosely. So loosely, just taking what we consider ours, our entire lives, and just holding it up to the Lord and saying, this is all yours. Whatever I've got to lay aside to do what you've sent me to do, that's yours. And we sacrifice that for his glory. But we don't make sacrifices. We don't die to ourselves as martyrs. It's not a thing where we hold these things up and say, okay, Lord, I've got this tight grip, but you can take it if you have to, and I'll suffer it. Now, there's supposed to be joy in this. It's a sacrifice, yes, but there's supposed to be great joy because there is far more to be gained. We don't make sacrifice and die as martyrs. We receive this incredible gain because Jesus sends his disciples to die in order to bear fruit. Move on to the latter half of verse 24. We'll read 26 again as well. But if it dies, that seed that has fallen, if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. One of the great things about Jesus' teaching method is its simple potential for bearing fruit. Because through generations of people investing in just two or three at a time, you end up seeing a lot more fruit, a lot more believers, a lot more people growing in Christ than you will if there's just one person that's going out and trying to proclaim that message on their own. There's going to be a whole lot more fruit if every one of us here, if we just think about our church, if we're all investing in other disciples and making new disciples, than if we come together and support a few missionaries to go out into this nation and this community and into this world. And we see so much more fruit that way. And we have, as well, we have a deeper impact getting a lot more invested in someone's life than any pastor or any missionary can. There's no way that I can effectively disciple all of you together. Not to the degree that we can all get together and do that. And even if we just start thinking about, okay, we've got Sunday school teachers and small group leaders, still there's not that same impact as if we're all doing as we're called to do, discipling one another and taking part in people's lives. But we also have a broader impact. We have that deeper impact, but we have a broader impact because there are so many more of us to reach others, right? If it's just one person going out, that's pretty narrow, and then eventually that even expands. But when we all go out and do these things, and we're investing in others, and they're going out and investing in still more disciples and making disciples, it's a very broad impact. And there's so much more that people can receive, and they can receive better teaching. They can receive better training. It's more people to not only hear the gospel, but also more people who are going to see it lived out. I can't go into your workplace and let people imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's where you're sent. To go and to let people follow Christ as they see you following Christ. We're not saved so that we can be secure just in our eternal dwelling place. It's not a fire insurance kind of thing. We are saved for something. If we were just saved so that we could be in heaven one day and there was no mission, there was nothing left for us to do here, why would God not just take us home immediately? He has something for us here. We're saved to follow Christ and just pouring out our lives for the gospel and bearing fruit. So we die to ourselves in order to lead others to salvation and lead them to life change. Not leaving people where they're at, because where we're at is not what we're meant to be, and it's not where we find our greatest joy. But it's not all just sacrifice. There is great reward and promise. Look back at verses 25 and 26, and you see those things. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also, Christ in heaven. John Piper says, yes, if we love our life, we will lose it. And yes, we must hate our life in this world, but why? What will be the outcome? That we may keep it to eternal life. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. What we lay down for Christ, he will put in our hands again with glory. You cannot out-sacrifice his resurrection generosity. And Jesus said that his followers will go where he is. And where is he? He's in heaven. He is in glory. And we will go as his followers to be with him in paradise. And you know what? The whole paradise thing, as far as the dwelling place, isn't the important part. It's where Jesus is. It's where our Creator is, and there we get to be for eternity. Sometimes we think about eternity as being this place where it's just like a church service all the time, and I hope that's not a horrible thought for anybody, but it's so much better than that. That we are in the presence of God and basking in His glory, where we are supposed to find our greatest joy. And when all the sin is removed, and that's what we get to do. We find that truest joy in his glory. That's where it all makes sense. As we follow him in death, we'll follow him in resurrection. And that's the greatest joy of Easter, or what I like to call Resurrection Day. I think that's a better term to talk about what we're really celebrating. And we're going to be reunited with him one day, with Jesus, with all the saints who have poured into us, the ones who poured into them, those other saints that we pour into them, we're all reunited in that glory one day. And we sacrifice ourselves to pour into others, to invest in them, and hopefully we find people then who will do that same thing for us. That we have people pouring into us so there's more that we can pour into others. And we send disciples into ministry, and then as we send them out into ministry, they go and they bear more fruit. And it continues on and on. Those that we've invested in, they go and they do the same thing with other disciples. People follow Jesus. Lives are changed. Churches grow and God is glorified. And what's more important than that? So who are you investing in that could one day carry on your ministry? Because we're all called to ministry, maybe not vocational ministry, but we're called to use our spiritual gifts to minister as a part of the church. Every one of us, it says in the Bible, that we in Ephesians and in particular amongst others, that we are given spiritual gifts to take our part and do what we're called to do to help build up the body of Christ, to help others grow and for God to be glorified. So if we're doing those things as we should, and then we have a role within the church, what happens when you can't do that role anymore? If there's nobody else to fill that role? What happens if even, and this would be great too, if more people are needed to expand that ministry? Our church grows, so we need more small group leaders. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more people in the children's ministry. And, you know, the world population is growing, so we need more people sent out into the world. So we need more people for those things, but if we're not investing in others, if we're not teaching and training others to do what the Spirit has called them to do, but also called us to do, if we're not investing in that next generation, then when you're pulled out of there, whether it's God calling you to glory, you move somewhere else, or you're called to a new kind of ministry, what's left behind suffers. Ministry carries on as we invest in future generations. But there really is, I mean, there truly is a personal cost in doing that. So I don't want to say that this is all so wonderful, because you know what? There is a cost to it. So what would you have to give up in order to invest in another disciple? Give up some TV time? A hobby? Maybe even a little bit of money. Maybe you've got to drop a second job and find a way to live within lesser means, or maybe it means that you're going to add some expenses on the other end. That, you know what, to disciple this person, I got to spend some gas money to go in and meet with them. Or I'm going to go buy them lunch just so I can get to connect with this person. But how many things are really more important than being involved in life transformation? When you come to the end of your time or just the end of your week and you look back and say, man, that was a great episode of my favorite show this week. What's more important? Saying, you know what, I may have missed that part of my favorite series. You got a DVR anyway, right? I may have missed that part of my favorite series, but you know what, this person over here, they're closer to Christ now. It's convicting for me too in these things. What do you want to say? That I spent more time, you know, in the gym, which by the way, spending time in the gym, now, myself, I'm probably going to be too out of breath to be able to talk to anybody if I'm doing that. But for some of you who have done this for a while, that can be time that you are investing in other people. But what if you look back on your week and back on your month or back on your whole life and you say, I was able to spend it all to pour it into other people? What would it mean to your kids and your spouse if they saw you intentionally pouring into them and into others? So will you follow Jesus in discipling and disciple making? Because we're told to go and to do likewise. Jesus made it very clear in every one of the Gospels that we are to go into the world. Titus in particular is one of my favorite there in Titus 2 that tells us this is how the church is supposed to operate. It's very clear that we invest in future generations. We train them up. So are you willing to follow Christ by spiritually investing in others and having others invest in you? So I've got a challenge for you as we continue our series this week, or really wrap up our series. We've had these challenges going on about starting these kinds of relationships. You've been challenged even to come up with a list of people that you look up to spiritually and then to narrow that down locally. and then to pray for those folks, and to look then also to people who may be looking at you and saying, these are people that I think I can invest in. I may have something by God's grace to be able to impact this other person's life. And so we've been praying about both of those things, and you were challenged last week for those who would invest in you to go and to actually start that relationship, just start the conversation and say, hey, can we just go meet one time and talk about this? So we're continuing on that challenge this week. And I want you to set some times to meet regularly with the person who's going to invest in you. Now, for some of you, you probably looked at initiating some of those relationships, and it just didn't work out with the person you were talking about. So you may go back to your list or come up with a new list. That's fine, but we want to be pursuing these kinds of relationships. One of the great things that I've been seeing here over the past weeks that we've been in this series, this whole month, has been in particular how our women have been overwhelmingly just connecting with our women's ministry director, Camilla. So that, where are you? You back here? I don't know where she is. Not in her normal space. Hey, way up there. But all these people are just kind of coming to her because women are wanting to connect with other women. And I know that's happening with some of our men here. I'm just not hearing about it as much. But it's been beautiful to see people wanting to be in those kind of relationships. And I would love it if that's what our church was known for. So I want you to set up some regular times with those folks. And then I want you to invite one or two on that other list. Invite one or two of those on your list of people that you might be able to invest in. Just invite them to come alongside you. And that may be just an initial conversation, or you may already be at a point in your relationship that you're ready to go ahead and enter into that commitment with them. But then also ask your church for resources in carrying out those relationships. As we look at the disciples as they followed Christ, this was so much different than what they expected, and so they had a choice to make. Will I follow Jesus? And so all of us, we have that same choice to make today. It's to turn away from the world and turn away from ourselves and sacrifice ourselves completely to follow Jesus. Or on the flip side, to just stick with the world. It's the eternal versus the temporal, and it's an eternity that we haven't fully experienced. And because we are finite beings, we haven't existed in eternity, we can't understand or comprehend that. And that's where faith comes in as well. The earliest disciples, they watched Jesus' life and ministry, and they learned from his teaching. They even got to participate with him in ministry, and then he left them to carry on that ministry, and now that's left up to us. But it started with a simple call. Jesus said, "Follow me," and they did. They didn't know what they were getting into, but they learned along the way more and more of what that meant. And they were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah as they were with him. They believed that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, and they became convinced of their sin, that they could never measure up to that glorious standard that is God. They were convinced of that and their desperate need for a Savior. They knew that their lives and their entire way of understanding life and the world, all of that had to change, and they saw what living for Jesus might get them. Persecution. They saw it happen to Jesus and to themselves, and even death. But they were willing to face that for the eternal glory that awaits. So are you. Some of you need to choose to follow Christ for the first time. There's others of you that need to choose to follow him more closely in that call of discipling others like we've been talking about in this series. There's going to be several of us standing kind of up here around the stage on the sides here as well as in the corners of the balcony, ready to start conversations with you. As we stand here, we want to pray with you. And if you want to commit to being discipled or commit to discipling others or just interested in starting those kind of things and you don't know exactly how, just come and pray with us if you can make it down. It'll let people know that they can be praying for you. It'll let people know that you're open to those kinds of relationships and available for those things as well. Or if you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ like the disciples, come and talk to us. If it's entering the relationship for the first time or just growing closer to him. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. And that is your time to come and to make a commitment. Or even if you just want to ask questions, we're here for you. Don't wait and wonder what people may be thinking about you, because half the people in here are probably just waiting for someone else to walk down first. We are here for you. Let me pray, and we'll sing, and it's your time to come. Father, as we think about your resurrection, what we're called to, Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourself now. Those who need your salvation, Lord, I pray that they would come. God, that they would trust in you for that salvation. And God, we pray for all of us as we are called to disciple others, to invest in others, and to have others investing in us. God, I pray that you would open us to those relationships, build those relationships, and draw us to one another. Give us that guidance. God, may you be glorified as we praise you for your death and resurrection in Jesus Christ that has secured our salvation. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
There's a peace I've come to know. For my heart and flesh be filled. And there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. And Jesus has opened.
Take a seat. Well, Grace, it's time to give, and that's an exciting time here. And for visitors, all that we ask for many of you is that information card so we can connect with you, give you some information about the church, and thank you for coming in. For all of us, though, maybe you're not ready to come down and start a conversation about trusting in Christ for salvation or about just starting a discipling relationship. But you can mark those things or write them in on that visitor information and plug-in card. Put those in the offering plate as it goes by, and we'll connect with you about those things this week, and we would be very happy to do just that. And so with that, let me pray for our offering. Also, all of our, as we normally do when we take communion, we all have an offering for our benevolence, and that's the way that we give to help out people in need within our congregation and outside as well. So any undesignated gifts that are put into the plates today will go toward benevolence. So that's any kind of anything loose that doesn't have, you know, something written on the check, not an envelope, so those kind of things that aren't marked otherwise, that'll go toward our benevolence ministry today. Let me pray, and we will give. Father, we are, again, thankful for an opportunity to give. And God, I pray that this is giving of more than just ourselves, of our money, but God, it's our whole life, Lord, that this is us offering and sacrificing all to you. So may you bless this portion that we give back of what you've allowed us to use to steward. God, we pray that you would use it for your glory and to advance your kingdom. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
So, Grace, it's time to go.